The reading today is Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent."
The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left, and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony, that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Thanks be to God for his word.
Paul Martin, oh, it's good, it wasn't recorded. Paul Martin and his dear wife, and we're so glad that Paul's able to come and share the word. They come from Tunbridge and come on a regular basis to minister the word to us. So it's so good to have you. Let's pray for Paul. Lord, thank you for Paul this morning. Thank you for all that you're doing in his life and his family and all that's going on in the church of which he is a part and where he serves you. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry that he brings to us on regular occasions as you give us the opportunity. And we're asking that your Holy Spirit would lead him as he speaks this morning. And will you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can hear the word of God clearly and know what you're speaking into our hearts. So thank you, Lord. We are so reliant on your Holy Spirit and we ask for your help. Amen.
Thank you very much, and thank you too for that reading. I'm sorry it was a long chapter, but you did very well. And I'm sure as it was being read, you were thinking to yourself, well, what is an omer? Well, the answer, of course, was in the last verse there. It's a tenth of an ephah. So there you are. Now you know. Actually, no, I'm sorry, I'm teasing you there. I did look it up, so I thought I probably ought to give you a better answer than that. And in English, if you like, it's a dry weight measure. And it's about 1.5 kilos, or if you want a liquid equivalent, it's about 2.3 litres. So just less than a bag of sugar and just a little bit more than a normal bottle of milk. Have that in mind as we look at the scriptures. The title I've been asked to put my thoughts under today is Man Shall Not Live by Bread Alone. And as that goes up on the screen, I've offered also my little interpretation, the Martin Revised Version. Watch your diet. Because I think that's what Jesus was saying. Watch what you eat. You can eat physical food, but that's not enough. There needs to be spiritual food as well. And as we come into this story in chapter 16 of Exodus, the children of Israel are on their journey from Egypt to the promised land, wherever the promised land is. They didn't really know at this stage. And as they're beginning to follow Moses, as they begin this journey, I'm sure that if you could imagine yourself into their position, there would have been different emotions. There would have been the emotion of joy, the rush to get out of Egypt, this terrible slavery we've been in, the persecution, the cruel way the Egyptians have dealt with us. We really just so pleased, we want to get out of Egypt, and there was the hurry to get out. And then the sort of, once they began once they left and they went through the Red Sea and they saw God's provision and mercy on them in that situation, there would have been relief, wouldn't there? Wow, we see the Egyptians following us and they've been washed away. And we're now on the other side, the other bank, and we're not going to be pursued anymore. And there would have been that joy that comes from realizing you're free and you can kind of live your life without constantly feeling you could be chased at any moment. But then you come to a situation, perhaps a few days into the journey, when they suddenly think to themselves, now what? We've left. We've seen God's provision to bring us across the sea. We're on the other side. We're not being pursued. But what now? Where are we going? How long will the journey be? When will we know where we get when we've got there? Where are we going? Bit like when you've got children, you go set off on a journey in the car and you get to the end of the road. Are we there yet? How long would it be? These kind of questions that you can't answer. And perhaps more particularly, what are we going to eat? You know, Moses, we like three meals a day. We like breakfast about 8 o'clock in the morning. We want lunch between 12 and 1, and we want an evening meal. Where's it going to come from? Moses, it's great following you, but, you know, there are no motorway service stations we've seen thus far. No McDonald's, no Kentucky Fried. Where are we going to eat? And poor old Moses, you know, he's the guy that's trying to lead them. And these are a people that have already demonstrated their disobedience. They've demonstrated that they could be forgetful, they could be ungrateful, and that they moaned incessantly. And Moses is thinking to himself, look, you're looking to me to come up with answers to all these questions. You know, I'm a fellow pilgrim with you. I haven't got all the answers. Moses may have been having his own doubts himself, but somehow he got to put the smiley face on, the positive appearance. And in the dark times, Moses thinks to himself, I really didn't want this job anyway. I told God that I wasn't the man, but he insisted. So you get this picture of this sort of journeying mass that they are moaning. Moses is thinking, what's going on? We don't know where we're going. And then you come to verse 3. And what do the people say? This is the grateful people that Moses and God has brought out of slavery into freedom. And what do they say in verse 3? In effect, can we go back to Egypt, please? This is exactly what it says. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. And you've brought us out into the desert to starve us to death. We were better off in Egypt. And Moses is thinking to himself, are these people real? Can't they see what's going on? But they're saying to Moses, can we go back to the comfort of the past? We knew the past. Yes, there was persecution. Yes, we were badly treated, but we knew what we were going to eat and we knew what we were going to drink. And they became nostalgic for the past. It was good then. Selective memory, of course. They kind of forgot the nasty parts. What they remembered was the three square meals that came every day. And human nature is like that. I remember some years ago going on a business trip to Central Asia, not long after the Berlin Wall had come down and those countries had discovered freedom. And talking to people there, I was amazed that they nearly all said to me, actually, in the old days it was good because there was food in the shops. The heat was pumped into our houses each day. The buses ran on time. We could go to the shops and they would be well stocked. And now this so-called freedom means we've got a queue for bread and we don't know whether there'll be any. The buses come when they think they will. The heating has been cut off to our houses. We have to heat our own houses. And they were nostalgic to go back to how it was because it was comfortable there. And you know, even in church life, it can be like that, can't it? You know, the leader says, well, we're going to have some new songs, or we're going to move the church service times, or we're going to focus in a different direction, or we're going to start a new outreach program. And people think to themselves, and sometimes they say, we did that in the past and it didn't work. Or we like what we're doing now. Or why have we got to change when it was working in the first place? Or we like the comfort of what we know and how it was. Now, I'm not talking about Staplehurst Free Church, okay? You know, I'm talking generally in the country, so don't take this as a personal thing. But as human beings, and particularly as Christians, sometimes we like to go back because we remember nostalgia. And the people are saying to Moses, in effect, we'd rather die in slavery with a full stomach than to step out into the freedom of Christ, who's brought us into this new environment, if that means we don't know what we're going to have for dinner today. We'd rather have the security of a full stomach than to step out in faith and not know what we're going to eat today. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But you know, stepping out in faith in our lives is a bit like that. When we step out in faith because God calls us to do something or shows us a direction to go, we don't see the full picture. We need to step out, as we say, in faith. Sometimes we don't know the detail that we would like to know. But as we step out, we know that God is with us and God will provide. But for the children of Israel, this was a struggle at this time. Stepping out in faith can be challenging. I had lunch with a friend of mine some time ago, and he had been a minister in a big church, quite a successful church, and God had called him out of that to plant something new. And he had followed him and planted something new, and it was growing, and there were lots of miracles, and lots of exciting things happened. And he said to me over the lunch table, he said, "You know, Paul, I'm tempted to go back to where I was." And I said, "You're kidding. All the things you've said, all the things that God is doing." He said, "Yes, because there was a certainty about that. You know, when I was in that denomination, the denomination sort of thought for me, it planned for me. It was a resource. I could lean on them when I got a difficult situation. Now I'm leading a church, I've got to make decisions, and I've got no support, and I really sometimes would love to go back to how it was." And this is what the children of Israel were saying: can we go back to how it was? But look at God's reply in verse 4. He says through Moses, "You want meat, you want food, I'll give it to you. You want food, I'll rain it down on you." And that's exactly what he did. He said, "I'll provide you food so much that you'll hardly know what to do with it all." You see, God wasn't going to let them starve in that situation. God hadn't brought them out from Egypt and provided for them to bring them to a situation where he'd say, "Well, you're on your own now. You wanted to leave Egypt, I got you out of Egypt, then off you go." The God who had provided for them to date was going to continue to provide for them food and water. Here's a good lesson for us. You see, God's faithfulness to you and I, whether individually or collectively, to this date, doesn't mean it's going to stop now. God, who's been faithful in the past, will be faithful today and will be faithful in the future, because he is God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faithful yesterday, faithful today, and faithful in the future. And we can take comfort in God's faithfulness. He's not going to suddenly dump us and say you're on your own. But perhaps in times of stress and times of challenge, we're tempted to think of that. You know, the 3 o'clock in the morning when you wake up sweating and thinking, "Is God going to come through for me? You know, have I got this right? I know he did in the past, but what about now? And I'm facing the reality of something." Our faithful God will provide for us. And so he provides them with food. But interestingly enough, he provides it on a condition. It's kind of like an implied condition. He says, "Look, I'll provide you with the food you want, but it's going to be like this. You will eat what you get each day until you get to day 6. Then you gather twice as much so that you don't have to gather on day 7. Because that's the Sabbath." And that's the condition, as it were. And it seemed very reasonable, it seemed very realistic, but the people struggled with it. They gathered on the first day and they ate all they wanted, and they said, "Well, we'll keep that bit and we'll keep that for tomorrow." Then they wake up the next day and it's gone bad. And they get to day six and they gather double the amount, but they can't resist going out on day seven and they find there's nothing there. And you know, God's provision for you and I comes with an implied condition to it. God may provide for you, God may bless you, He may do miracles in your life, but it's not just for you. The reality of that is to draw you closer to Himself, so that in your life you experience not just the high of one miracle, but the closeness of relationship that that brings you to God, as He draws you closer to Him. And the life of faith is like that. It's that step-by-step commitment. And God does things for us along the way to reassure us that He is with us, to reassure us that we're walking with Him, and to keep us close as we follow Him day by day. He very rarely gives us the full picture up front, but enough for the next step. And the condition that God put on the children of Israel and the provision of the food was that they trust Him each day. You eat all you want on Monday, and then on Tuesday, I'll provide some more. You do the same on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, I'll provide some more. And you need to trust me, he's saying, all the way through until you get to day six, and then you gather extra. And those people that tried to hoard it and found it went bad, they learned a rich lesson. And the lesson is this, and in verse 19, the provision of God is for now. The provision of God is for now. The miracle, the blessing that God gives us is for the now. It's not for hoarding. It's for now, for what we need. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this day the daily bread for next Thursday, but give us for what we need today. The provision is for now. Reminds us perhaps that God's blessing for us individually is not for us to hoard and to keep it so that we can wallow in a kind of spiritual jacuzzi. It's so that we can use it to bless others. The blessing of God, the provision of God is for today. So how do we live our lives? Do we live them in that reality that God has blessed us today and God will bless us again tomorrow and make us a blessing for other people? We don't store up. We expect Him to work again in our lives day by day. The line of the hymn that we'll sing a little later on in our service says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Strength for today, what we need for today, and the hope tomorrow that God will come through for us again. And this is what he was trying to teach the children of Israel. Depend on me each day. Use what I give you, the provision for today, and expect me to come through for you tomorrow, because I'm drawing you closer to myself. And the life of faith is that we trust each other day by day, says God. I will come through for you. And so as you read this chapter, you say, well, that's all very well, Paul. If the provision of God is for now, then why did God tell Moses to go and preserve some of the manna in a jar for future generations? Well, here's the point. The miracle of that provision was for other people. The provision for them was for them, for today. But the miracle involved was for others, to be preserved for the future. If you like a testimony, he says, preserve a sample as an illustration to the future generations of how God has been faithful to you and how he's provided. And so they took some and they put it in an equivalent of a time capsule. And it was preserved in the Ark of the Covenant. And as you read the Old Testament, and the Ark is taken here, there and everywhere and captured and recovered and taken to Jerusalem, and it goes with the people. Inside that Ark was a jar with some manna to remind the people, this is the miraculous provision of God. Many years ago, the same God who is going to provide for you today. And they took that as a testimony and passed the news on to other generations. And the miracles that God may do in your life and do collectively as a church could be, we need to be preserved for future generations to pass on the good news. That's why in our churches sometimes we have a testimony time when people can get up and share testimony of how God has blessed them or God has come through for them or provided for them. And that is a testimony for other people to feed off, to nourish. And sometimes we are able to do things that preserve for a future generation. You worship in this beautiful building that God has given you. This is a testimony of the faithfulness of God to the people of Staplehurst who passed by, who probably looked what was here before and thought, ugh. And then they look what's here now and say, wow, and that's a church? This is a testimony to God and what God has done, that God is living and God is active. And throughout our land, you go and you find churches everywhere, and some of them are in good state of repair and some of them aren't. But each one is a testimony to the faithfulness of God who provided for it in previous generations. In my life, I've been privileged to travel to many, many countries, and almost without exception, you see churches, you see schools, you see hospitals planted by Christian missionaries went out from this country in previous generations. A testimony to them? No, to the testimony to God. The community looks at that and says, that building came when we needed it, and it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And so the miracle of the provision of the manna was for the future, for others to feed off, to know that God is faithful and God provides. And so God provided food. And if you move into chapter 17, you find they start moaning again because they wanted water. And you read there how God miraculously provided water on the same principle for them, because he is a faithful God. And for you and I today in 2021, with all the challenges we face in life and all the uncertainty as we come out of a pandemic and as we respond to the lack of petrol and food and anything else that happens to be we want that isn't there, and the escalating fuel prices and all the rest of it, all the uncertainties of life, in the midst of that, we know and we worship a faithful God that has provided down through the generations, is not going to stop providing today, because he is a faithful God and he's true to his word. So just briefly to sum up, as we've looked at chapter 16, what are we saying? We're saying, firstly, it's no good looking back and harking back to the old days. It's time to move on. Our God is moving on. We need to follow him where he's going. We don't follow bright ideas. We follow God's ideas. And what God says, we go with that. Secondly, let's be reassured that God will provide for our needs. God is faithful and can be trusted. And thirdly, that God's provision for us is day by day, as we need it. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. We pray, give us what we need today, God, so that we can live and serve for you. And fourthly, we need to share the miracles of what God has done, to bring glory to him and to show others that our God is living and active and involved in this world. That's what we take from this lesson of Moses and the children of Israel. It applies for us today. Isn't the word of God good? Isn't it up to date? Isn't it active? Let's let it.